Today, our message is brought to us by our Pastor John from Genesis 19, verses 12 to 26, and he's titled, Forcefully Removed. And now I will voluntarily remove myself and let Pastor John take the stage.
Well, thank you and good morning. We're getting there. So good to see you and thank you for joining us here and also over Zoom. We have been looking at the life of Lot, nephew of Abraham. And we said that the chapters 18 of Genesis and 19, they were placed together for a good reason, to compare both men, And there is a reason to compare them so that we can look at the spiritual man and the carnal man. The spiritual man is not perfect, but is a man who is in tune, who walks with God, who listens to God. Whereas a carnal man may be righteous, he may be born again like us, but he's not in tune. He walks with his own eyes and he do what he likes. And that probably is a good picture of many of us, more than we like to admit. And as we are going through this third session of Genesis 19, and next week we will finish chapter 19, I hope that you will be open to put yourself in the position of Lot and recognize just how much we are like him. We are a lot like Lot. Today we'll be looking at verses 12 to 26, a huge chunk of scripture, and it holds so much that God would want to speak to us about. So before we begin, let's just look to the author. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we are so thankful that we could be here in your house, just sitting at your feet to hear your voice. And this morning, as we look at the life of Lot, we ask that you will speak to us. Help us to understand and then help us to make up our minds to want to just obey you. To obey you because we love you, not because we are afraid of punishment, but because you loved us. We ask this morning that your spirit will open our eyes to see your truth and then give us the strength to walk in your ways. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Forcefully removed. Forcefully removed. We remember where we left off in our last study, that two visitors came to Sodom. They were angels. And Lot was kind enough to shelter them. And he fed them in the middle of the night. But Lot didn't seem surprised when all the men, both young and old, came to his doorstep that same night. The pervert showed up at his front door, demanding that Lot hand over his guests for them to rape and to satisfy their perverted homosexual urges. The angels intervened, brought Lot back into the safety of the house, and blinded all the men outside. Then in verse 12 of Genesis 19, verse 12 reads, "The two men said to Lot, 'Do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here.'" Now that's pretty plain. Get them out of here. The angels ask a question to which we know they probably already know the answer to. And there's been a lot of speculation as to whether Lot has got sons, daughters, and how many. We just don't know because our text doesn't tell us. But we do know that Lot had at least two daughters and one wife. I have to say this carefully because I used to say two wives and one daughter, which is two daughters and one wife. And the two daughters were engaged, betrothed, to be married to the man of this city. And in verse 14, they were called sons-in-law. So we may not know exactly how many children Lot has, but what is important is for us to notice here what the angels said. Because when the angels mention the people, notice that all those people they mentioned were family members only. Family members only. There were no mention of good friends, golf buddies, or neighbors. Meaning that God is in the business of saving families. Just as Noah's family was saved from the great flood. Herein lies an important biblical principle. That family members do enjoy an extra measure of God's grace because of their godly parents. Not that the children will get a free pass into heaven, but they do have extra time to repent and to believe in God. We know that children do not get to go to heaven because of the faith of their parents, because every individual received eternal life only on the basis of his own personal faith in Jesus. And both of Noah's family members and Lot's family members were no exceptions. There are more similarities between these two families, Noah's family and Lot's family, which we will uncover in our next study. But I hope that it is enough at this moment to encourage you parents to live godly lives. Because godly lives would then translate into more grace for your children. Not salvation. And I have to emphasize that. And in verse 12, the angels ask Lot to quickly get his family members out of Sodom because, verse 13 tells us, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against his people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. It is clear that Jesus couldn't find 10 righteous people in Sodom and is about to go ahead and destroy the city. And it seems that right up to this point in time, Lot still hasn't got a clue as to what is about to happen to his city. And the angels, really, they were sent to deliver the warning to Lot that he must leave immediately. And a troubling question came up. And the question is this: why would Jesus even bother with this wayward guy, this lousy bum, Lot, who's enjoying all the worldliness and yet having the other foot in heaven? Why would Jesus even bother? And you'll be surprised to find the answer in verse 16. We'll come to it. But when we read it, I don't know about you, I find that it's so ridiculous. You tell me if you feel the same way. But in the meantime, here we do find another contrast. As we said earlier, the contrast between Abraham and Lot. And the difference here this morning is the message. The different messages that each of them received. In our earlier study, we saw six contrasts, six of them. Today, we find that the contrast is in the message. Abraham received good news of hope. Hope that Isaac is going to be born 1 year from the time he got the message. Whereas Lot received bad news of the coming destruction of all the wicked. So on hearing this bad news, verse 14 tells us, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to be to marry his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. They thought he was joking. All right, Lot had earlier arranged for his daughters to marry these two men of Sodom, but we don't really know if they were also homosexuals. The Bible doesn't tell us. I personally do not think that they were. But we do know one thing, that they laughed at Lot. You wouldn't dare to laugh at your future father-in-law, would you? The Bible says they mock at him. The word mock is really ridicule. In our modern-day equivalent, mock. In Hebrew, it means to laugh outright, either positively because out of joy or negatively out of scorn, to sport. That means to ridicule, to make fun of. Have you ever tried that? When you try to make fun of somebody laughing at the expense of someone else, you won't remain friends for very long, I assure you. But that was what they did through Lord. And this raises some interesting questions. Why did they laugh? Why did they ridicule? Why did they make fun of Lord? And more importantly, what does this tell us about Lord? And we know that they were ridiculing Lord, obviously because Lord has lost all his credibility. The same way today, some of our preachers, some of our pastors have lost their credibility. I'm going to suggest to you a couple of reasons. There may be more. How some of us as Bible teachers, preachers, pastors have lost our credibility. And maybe Lord is guilty of all of them or some of them. And the first reason I can think of is that because they were peddling fake news. Fake news. We've all heard the story of the boy who cried wolf. And he cried wolf too many times. No one else believed in him. Today, how do we do it over the pulpit? We tell people Jesus is coming, which is true. But some would set dates. And the Bible clearly tells us nobody knows the time except the Father. And some of these pastors who want to appear smart or pretend to be smart. And they set a time and they calculate. And if you go to the internet, you'll read all kinds of amazing, complicated calculations. And you and I know what happens. It doesn't happen. The day will come and it doesn't happen. And what happens? They keep quiet and they wait for their the members to forget, because we have got short memories and we forget. And then he'll start his craziness again. Yes, Jesus is coming, but we don't know when. And then there are others who would say, Obama is the Antichrist. Some would call him the Savior. Today, some of us look at Putin, and he's the Antichrist. He is not the Antichrist, but he has the spirit of the Antichrist. He has similarities, characteristics of the Antichrist. Yes. And yes, today we see wars. We see famine. We see diseases. Just this week, we saw the reality of a nuclear threat. It can happen. But this is what Jesus already told us in the Bible, that this planet that we are all standing on will one day go up in a great ball of fire and then in a nuclear holocaust. It will happen. And it can happen because we have the capability of destroying this whole planet many, many times over with the arsenal we all have accumulated. So yes, Jesus is coming, but don't go anything beyond what scripture has already said. Otherwise, you would lose your credibility. That's the first thing. Second thing, that we lose our credibility by twisting God's word. Twisting God's word. To promise. To make promises that God did not. And to coerce, to pressurize people into doing something which is not even biblical. Let me give you examples. And we're more familiar with the first one. Pastors love to twist God's word to make promises. Promises of healing, wealth, and longevity. To tell you that he loves you and he will not send anyone to hell. And these are all what we call positive messages. We all love positive messages until somebody dies. Until somebody loses his job or money. Then suddenly we wake up. I've heard in my life too many of such stories of people who are going to such all this prosperity gospel preachers, health and wealth churches. I've got a friend many years ago, a lawyer, brilliant. But in his late 20s, he died because he had kidney failure and he refused to get dialysis because he believed his church told him, just trust God, God is going to heal you. And he died. It was in his late 20s or early 30s. And I went to his wake. I looked into his coffin. His face was all black. Because there's so much toxin in him. And he was bald. A brilliant life. Lost because of the lies that we as shepherds are supposed to look after them. Promises that is never there in scriptures. And we choose God's words to quote us. To make people do what we want them to do. In another of our mega churches here in Singapore, they went into this new project. They call it the G12 movement. You can read it up. It's all in the internet. The G12 movement. And in this G12 movement, every one of us is supposed to get another 12 disciples. And your 12 disciples is supposed to get another 12 disciples. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? It's the multi-level marketing. Nothing more than that. And that senior pastor would take 12, and that 12 would take 12, and it went on. And they were all forced, even members like you sitting here, by next month, you need to get 12. Or you're out of here. I'm not kidding you. This is exactly what's happening. My cousin was there. He's been there 15 years. And he said, enough. He left. And this G12 movement started in Colombia, in the Colombian churches. And it was popular because if you come here, you get 12, the church will pay you. How does the church pay you? From the 12 who came. They put the money in the bank, and from that, we pay you. Multi-level marketing. Man, how crazy can the Church of Jesus become? And it's a mega church here in Singapore. It didn't last long. I didn't hear much of this after this. I don't know. They may be going. But what is sad is that in the coercion, they have got cell group leaders who would go around telling people, if you don't do that by such and such a time, seven evil spirits will come after you. And you say, Pastor John, are you making this up? You gotta be crazy. Who in their right mind would say that? I heard this firsthand, all right, from a classmate when I was in Bible college. And you can imagine how long ago this was going on. It was going on. And that's how we lose our credibility. Third, we lose our credibility by trivializing God, trivializing His name, and also trivializing the Bible. All this tree has been made fun of all the time, and it has become of little worth or importance. We use the name of Jesus as a curse word, don't we? We do. Sometimes, unconsciously, when something happens, we say, oh my God, that is trivializing God's name, using God's name in vain. Or at other times, we love to say, God bless you. All right, God bless you. And so often, I love to ask people, how do you know God will bless me? Are you God? Be careful when we use God's name. And then from our previous study, remember, like Lot, don't call anyone your brother. The homosexuals are not our brother. The Roman Catholics are not our brothers, because we have different fathers. Yahweh is my father. Yahweh is your father. We have different fathers. Lastly, we lose our credibility with our mouth and our life. We as followers of Jesus, especially when we claim to be Christians, followers of Jesus, we lose our credibility by lying with our mouth, gossiping, uttering vulgarities, complaining, being critical. When we complain, when we complain and we criticize another person, we are saying that we are better than the other person. That's why we criticize. We have to be very careful. And nobody likes to be around a person who's always complaining. And then with our mouth, we say words that are insincere. Be very careful too. And I often said, don't say, let's have lunch when you do not intend to have lunch with the person. Worse still is, we must meet when that's the last person you want to see on planet Earth. Be honest. Be sincere. And then with our lives, Christians, pastors who are deep in adultery, having an affair, and members are keeping quiet, and smoking. And you say, Pastor John, there's no verse in the Bible that says you cannot smoke. I agree, right? But by smoking, you're associating. By drinking, you are being associated with people who drink, who smoke, who gambles. Let me ask you a question. Yes, there's no verse that says you can't gamble. You can buy Toto, you can buy 4D, you can queue up and buy Big Sweep. But let me ask you one question. If when you are queuing up at the Toto booth, 18 million, just six of them won, 18 million recently. Man, I wish it could have been me. I'll queue up again. The next time you queue up, if Jesus was standing behind you, not that he's in the queue, but if he's standing behind you, would you still remain in the queue? Or would you pretend to drop and look around and say, man, I've dropped my coin somewhere? Be honest. I don't think you'll be in that queue. Lot has lived too long in Sodom. 25 years. Yes, he was troubled by their wickedness, but he has learned to compromise. He has learned to accept their way of life. And worse, he did not have the courage to speak up or to call out their sins as sins. So what did he do? He turned a blind eye. And as we look at all this four, he may have misrepresented Yahweh to the people. And like our prosperity preachers of today, he might have told them half-truths about Yahweh, that God is all-loving, never angry, and will not send anyone to hell. That's a lie. That's a lie from the bottom of hell. And today, you will find Joel Austin spouting all this garbage. But the worst part is, he's not the only one. He's not the only one. Because these are things that will sell. These are things that will fill up the churches. And if I want to fill up the church, I will sing the same song. And you can understand why when Lot told his sons-in-law that God is about to destroy their wicked city, they thought he was joking again. They ridiculed him. They might have said something like, oh, there goes that old fool again. Lot has totally lost his credibility. Nobody takes him seriously now. And whatever comes out of his mouth is a big joke. Now, I want to differentiate here between joke and humor. Humor is good. I love humor. God has a great sense of humor if you read in the Bible. But when it comes to sin, God doesn't joke. But the big question is this a picture of my life? Is this a picture of your life? That everything you say is a big joke. But sin is serious with God. So verse 15 continues to tell us that with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. With the coming of dawn usually speaks of a new day. New things is about to happen. And the angels told Lot, quickly, get out of Sodom with your wife and your daughters. They are here. And it's important. Where are you? Are you found in the presence of Jesus? Or are you out of range? Somewhere in Sodom. And here the angel says, or you will be swept away. That's an important word. The word swept in the Hebrew, it means to scrape, to shave, or to destroy, or to perish, to destroy or to perish. And quite certainly here, in the other translation, like the King James Version, it has a better word. The word is consume, and it speaks of a spiritual death, a spiritual death. And here, the angel says, you'll be swept away together with the Sodomites. And the word strongly implies eternal destruction of the soul. But I want to contrast this, the word destroy and the word kill. If Lot doesn't leave, he will be killed, but he will not be destroyed. The Sodomites will be destroyed. Destroy implies spiritual death. The word kill implies physical death. And we do know that from the beginning of time, many godly men have died. They have died together with ungodly men. They were killed, but they were not destroyed. Furthermore, this phrase, interestingly, it was used twice in our passage today, once here, the first time here, and then again in verse 17. And it points us back, because this phrase was also used in chapter 18, verse 23, Genesis 18:23. When Abraham, you remember, he was bargaining with Jesus. He was actually praying. He was asking Jesus, will you sweep away? And it was used twice in verse 23 and 24. Same word, right? Where will the righteous be destroyed? And the answer we know. God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And here we have this verse also suggesting that Abraham was praying for Lot, and it was confirmed later on towards the end of Genesis 19, verse 29. And verse 29 reads, so when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. He remembered the prayer of Abraham for Lot. So he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. And again, I hope that this will encourage all of us to continue to pray for our family and our friends, and don't give up. Just like Abraham continued to pray for Lot. And while Lot believed in the warnings of the angels, but verse 16 tells us something else happened. Verse 16 reads, when he hesitated, the man grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. For the Lord was merciful to them. Two questions. Why did Lot hesitate? What does it mean? And then, of course, we will look at the reason why Jesus even bothered with Lot. Firstly, what does it mean to hesitate? Why did Lot hesitate? Some Bible commentators suggested that Lot hesitated because he was waiting to see if his sons-in-law would turn up and live with them. Quite unlikely, right? While other commentators think that Lot hesitated because he was paralyzed by fear, fear of what is about to happen to his whole city. Possible. Sometimes we hear of coming calamities. We may freeze. We may be paralyzed. I don't know about you, but I've seen this documentary about, you know, the tsunami back in how many years back, I can't even remember, but it's horrifying. If you're in a hotel room and then you see these waves coming at you, what are you going to do? Do you leave the room, run, or get a boat, or what? You know, you'll be paralyzed. I would be. But the Hebrew word here, hesitated, in the Hebrew, it means to question, to linger, or by implication, it is to be reluctant, reluctant. Lot was reluctant to leave because the old man in him was still alive. The flesh in him was still in control. You remember early on, we talked about Sarah. Sarah, for many years, was in control. The old man in her was very much alive. Until when Jesus came and Jesus told her, you're going to have a baby, and she laughed. That was the time she died. Because when she laughed, she realized she's too old. Her body cannot hold another life anymore. And she laughed. You and I, the old man is still in all of us. And we need to nail them to the cross. Kill it. But for Lot, his old man has been ruling him for the past 25 years. And he could not give up all the stuff that he has accumulated. Because just the thought of it going up in smoke, leaving a pile of ashes, he's not willing. He was reluctant, he lingered, because he refused to leave his old life. What about us? Many of us have got history, past life. But that's fine. All of us have. But we need to leave our old life behind. So, with no more time to lose, the angels firmly grabbed the hands of Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, and by force, they removed them out of Sodom. The word in the NIV is grasp, grasp. In some of your other translations, you have the word seize, which is a good word. In Hebrew, it means to seize by force, to seize by force. I just want to leave it at that, and just enough to say that this is a very important word which we will come back to at the end of our study. God had now removed Lot from Sodom, but we have forgotten. Lot was removed from Sodom once before, in Genesis 14, when the four Babylonian kings came, plundered, and took away Lot as a captive. But God used Abraham to rescue him. But Lot didn't get the message that he needs to leave. He didn't get it. And he went straight back to Sodom, fully knowing well that he was totally out of God's will, and that he needed to return to the fellowship of his godly uncle, Abraham. He knew that, but he didn't want it. God gave him a wake-up call to leave all this worldliness, but he just ignored it. Let's pause for a moment here to look at the second question which we asked earlier. Why would Jesus even bother with this wayward bum? And we're told here in verse 16 that is because God was merciful. God was merciful. And God not only was merciful to him, God delivered him out of harm's way. Now, don't you think that it is ridiculous for God to be merciful to a worldly, materialistic, backsliding believer who is both numbskull and stubborn? That's a deadly combination. When you're numbskull and stubborn. Because when you're stubborn, you don't know you're a numbskull. When you're numbskull, you don't know you're stubborn. That's a deadly combination. Why? And as I thought about it, I realized that that is also a picture of me and you. If we are willing to believe it. And verse 17 continues. As soon as they had brought them out, one of the angels said, flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. There you have it again. That word, swept away. So once outside the city, one of the angels instructed them clearly to continue running. To where? To the mountains. And we have a lot to say about mountains. Many good things happen on the mountains, even in the New Testament. But God doesn't want us to stay in the mountains. He needed us to go to the mountains first for a season. And they were warned, don't stop anywhere in the valley or you will be killed, swept away. There will come a time soon when you and I, perhaps in our lifetime, will see the tribulation. Probably not me. I'm leaving soon, right? But perhaps some of you who are younger, you will see the tribulation. And when it begins, Jesus also asked those who are still alive then to flee to the mountains and don't look back. Same words. Why? Because a terrible time will come suddenly. And when God poured out his fierce anger on all the wicked people. And today, our world, our society has gone past the point of no return. We're just too wicked. If you don't think so, then you're probably living in a different world. But we are living in a terribly wicked world. And God's wrath is coming very soon. Just like Lord. Every time when God speaks to Lord, the old man will point him in the opposite direction. That's exactly what's happening here in verse 18. God says, go to the mountain. But Lord said to them, in verse 18, No, no, my lords, please. Have you ever had people who talk to you like that? Please, listen to me. Be reasonable. Do it my way. That's exactly what Lord is doing here. And earlier on in verse 16, we read that he hesitated. He hesitated. And we know that it's because his old man was speaking. It's not dead yet. And here in verse 18, the old man was speaking again. The old man was speaking again. The old man now argued with the angels, arguing with God. When he said no, it means you are wrong. You are wrong. And I disagree. And so often, like Lot, that's the same thing we say to Jesus, isn't it? We will say, Lord, you don't know my problems. You don't understand the difficult people that I have to live with and work with. Lord, you are wrong. That's what we say to Jesus. But for Lot, his old man is now telling him that God is wrong. And it's going to point him in the opposite direction. Verse 19 tells us, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. Thank you so much. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Lord is saying, oh, thank you so much. I almost died, but you saved me. Thank you so much for the favor. And since you have been so kind to me, let me ask you another favor. And he said, listen, I can't go to the mountains. If I were to make this trip, I will die. I will definitely die because I cannot survive in the mountains. I'm not a mountain man. I don't know how to hunt. And there are no supermarkets up there. No cold storage, no NTUC, no nothing. And I will die. Now, if you have been to Israel, you will understand what Lot is saying. Let me just give you some maps and picture, then you will understand. On your right, you will see there are two mountain ranges that actually enclose the River Jordan. And in between up there, of course, we have the Sea of Galilee and then the Dead Sea. The River Jordan is actually part of what we call the Great African Rift Valley. The Great African Rift Valley, meaning there is a fault line, a split from the River Jordan all the way down into Africa. Is that far? It's amazing. And in Israel, you have volcanoes. Because of the fault line, lava will spew out. Not often. But you must remember that there were two huge mountain ranges. And to give you an idea of how high they are, let me just point out to you where the star is. That's probably where Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar. In a map here, you have on the right, your left, Zoar is here. It's kind of like at the southeastern shore of the Dead Sea. And today, Zoar can be identified. The other two cities, something that they have discovered it, but many think that they are actually under somewhere in the Dead Sea, right? So we don't really know. But what we do know is that in this rift would go all the way down into Africa. And from the Dead Sea, which is the lowest body of water on planet Earth, the lowest body of water. That means the sea that is the lowest point on planet Earth. And Jerusalem is up here on the mountain. On the eastern side, you have Jordan. We call it Jordan today, where Petra is. So to give you an idea of the elevation, the Dead Sea is here, 430 meters below sea level. 430 meters below sea level. And Jerusalem is 754 meters above sea level. So in total, from the Dead Sea to Jerusalem, we're talking about 1,000 meters, which is about 3,300 feet difference to climb up from Sodom, which is probably at the Dead Sea level, the plain. We call it the valley. And just to give you an idea, it is a huge climb for Lot to make, because Hebron, where Adam, where Abraham is somewhere near Jerusalem. So Lot knows what he's talking about. And if this difference is about 1,000 meters, Mount Everest is 8,800 meters above sea level. Our Bukit Timah Hill is 164 meters above sea level, all right? Now, don't think that when you're at the foot of Bukit Timah and then you go up there, you have climbed 584 feet. No, all right? Measured from sea level. So where you start at the road, the car park is probably only a few hundred feet up, all right? So don't give yourself too much credit. But it's a huge climb. And then if you were to go to Zoa today or nearby, this is what you get, all right? I wouldn't recommend this if you want a holiday. It's not my idea of a holiday, but this is what you will get. All right? If you go to Israel, this is mostly what you see, unless you're in the cities. But if you go into the wilderness, all right, the mountain ranges, this is probably what you will get. So Lot had two options. He could either go west toward the Judean hills where Abraham was, or he could go eastward, which is nearer for him, into the hill country of Jordan, where Petra is still today. But notice, he did neither. Instead, Lot began to reason, rationalize, and even debate. He argued, and he started to justify his own actions. The old man is coming out. In verse 20 reads, "Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." In the Young's literal translation, it reads, the word "lo" is "behold," right? "Lo, I pray thee." And in that verse, the word "I pray thee" twice. And the word "I pray thee," it means that he was begging. He was praying. His, in other translations that you have, is the word "please." "Please let me go to this small town." So far, we have seen the old man in Lot saying, the old man in Lot hesitated. Lot hesitated. He was reluctant to live his old life. And then he argued with the angels, telling them that you are wrong. You are wrong. And then finally, here in verse 20, the old man in Lot begged to be allowed to run to this small nearby town. You think that was his reason? It isn't. He was begging to be allowed to have his own way, to have his own way, to go to a town which is equally wicked, but smaller. So we notice in verse 20, he keeps repeating the word, it is small. It is small, isn't it? Amazing guy. He wanted to have his own way. And in short, Lot, really, what he was saying is, I'm going to this small town, and that's it. No more discussion. Whether you like it or not, I'm going there. As if to say that yes, I know this is a small town. I know it is wicked like Sodom, but it is small and it's not a serious problem. Now, herein lies the huge danger that all of us face. We would also rationalize the things that we are doing, and we know it's a sin, but we say it is small. It's no big deal. Lot was trying to minimize the sin of a small town. Wicked, yes, but it's no big deal. And he intends to continue to stay there. And he intends to continue his disobedient lifestyle. Lot has already made up his mind. Same like most of us. And if you look carefully at this, it's how we operate too. When God speaks to us, we hesitate. We drag our feet. We are reluctant. And then we argue. We tell God, you're wrong. You don't know. And finally, we beg. We say, please. We call it prayer. Prayer. But you know very well, even before you pray, your mind already made up. Why even pray? What a hypocrite we are. Many times. And because we want to go our own way. We want to go our own way. And if you insist to go your own way, do you know what Jesus will say? Look at the next verse. Verse 21. He said to him, very well. If you insist, Jesus will say, okay, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of. God will grant Lot what he wished for, just to teach him a lesson. And this is what today we call the permissive will of God. He permits it, not that it is his best. And that's how he disciplines us. That's how the discipline of God works. And I can tell you, it is a frightening thing when God leaves you alone to fumble and bungle, and you will drop into a hole so big you can't crawl out just to teach you a lesson. So remember, not every door that opens is good for you. Often they are intended to show you the error of your way. Verse 22 continues, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it. That is why the town was called Zoar. And we already saw the map, Zoar. Zoar is here and it still can be identified today, not the other cities. There are 5 cities altogether in that valley area, some on the western side of the River Jordan, some on the eastern side. And I think Sodom and Gomorrah, they are on the eastern side of the River Jordan. But interestingly, Lord said the town is small, and the name of the town is Zoar. And Zoar means small. It means small. It means it is insignificant. And it means that it is ignoble, dishonorable. And in the Bible, when God uses a name, it is always important, because he's telling us something, that for Lot, because of his disobedience, his life will always, always be insignificant. His life will always be dishonorable. And we know how his life ended. And verse 23 continues, by the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. The sun has risen. They started out early before dawn. And Lot and his 2 daughters arrived, and his wife arrived at Zoar. And it was probably early morning. And we know they did not stay on in Zoar, but they eventually moved to a cave in a mountain where we are not. But why would they leave Zoar? We will find out in our next study. Let's continue with verse 24. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. This verse is important. Here, mention only 2 cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And the sulfur, the brimstone in some of our other translation, it is referring to sulfur. And this sulfur that comes down is from the Lord, like a continuous shower out of the sky. And when it hits the ground, we do know that some parts of that plain has got tar pits. Tar pits. If you remember in chapter 14, some of the kings fell into it. And with sulfur, which is combustible, and tar, which is also combustible, and the heat, you can imagine how fierce the fire became. And all the cities that were mentioned, out of 5, only Zoar survived. 4 were destroyed completely. But this verse is important because it is telling us that it is not some solar storm. We cannot explain this away, because this judgment, this wrath is from God. It is not some cosmic aberrations, but it is from God. And you and I need to know that the tribulation that's coming, or even what's happening today in our world, it is from God, against the wickedness of our world today. Verse 25, thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. All 4 cities were destroyed, because in Deuteronomy, if you want to read, it's Deuteronomy 29, it is very clear that there were 4 cities, including Admah and Zeboim, right? So 4 cities were destroyed by intense fire. And this would give us a good idea of what hell is going to be like a fire that burns without end. God will one day, soon, also destroy our world in a similar fashion. What we see in Sodom and Gomorrah is only a glimpse of what is to come. And we must get out of this world. And Jesus is our only hope. Verse 26, but Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife looked back. Obviously, because she didn't want to leave. And I think what is more important is she didn't believe what the angels told them. Clearly, don't look back. Because by looking back, she showed that her heart was really in Sodom. And for her disobedience, she died prematurely. Now, don't ask me if we'll see her in heaven. I don't know. Only God knows. Whether in her heart did she believe. But we know we'll see Lot, right? But she died prematurely. And interestingly, Jesus made a special mention of Lot's wife. And we find that in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Ah, sorry, let me show you. There is a picture here. And if you go to Israel, every tour bus will tell you, oh, this is Lot's wife. And 3 miles down the road, oh, there's another Lot's wife. Plenty of this. So don't believe them, all right? Everywhere is Lot's wife. So there you have it. Luke 17, verses 30 to 33. It will be like this. On the day the Son of Man is revealed, on that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. When the tribulation starts, Jesus is saying, run to the mountains. Don't go back for anything. And in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life will preserve it. Challenging us today. That's what Jesus was doing. Challenging us as believers not to get entangled by the earthly pleasures, but to live fearlessly for Jesus. That's what Jesus wants us to do. And let me quote to you a quotation from a missionary to the Aucar Indians in Quito, Ecuador. Jim Elliot. And this is one man who has changed the way I live my life. He said this, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, so as to gain what he cannot lose. And he died very young, together with three other friends, because they were killed by the Aucar Indians, and they were literally probably eaten up. We don't know. They were cannibals. And I think he's saying exactly what Jesus is saying here. That to give up our life, why hold on to it? We can't. One of these days, you and I will die. And if we give it up so that we can gain what we cannot lose, the eternal reward that is coming. Many godly men and women gave their lives to live fearlessly for Jesus without holding back. And they experienced the abundant life that Jesus promised. Not necessarily long, but definitely satisfying, exciting, fruitful life. I hope that you consider the words of Jesus and decide to live for him fearlessly. And before Jesus comes again, we have the word grasp. He's going to take us out of this world. And we call this event the rapture, where just like Lot, we will be possibly removed from this world before God pour his wrath on this planet. And just like God has been merciful to Lot, he's going to be merciful to us because we don't deserve it. But we too, like Lot, have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. And we will not be destroyed. We may die, we may be killed, but we will not be destroyed. Jesus loved us and willingly died for us on the cross. And we need to be grateful. And the only way to show our gratitude is to follow Jesus in obedience to his word. So I'm going to close with this question. Can I say today that I've been obedient to the voice of Jesus, or that I've been obedient to the voice of my old man? Do I even know the voice of Jesus? What it actually sounds like? Do you know? But Jesus said, my sheep knows my voice. And I hope that you will continue to invest your life to hear the voice of Jesus, which can only be found today in the Bible. God bless.